I was thinking this week about the cold, and I was thinking about being stuck inside in front of a television, and I remembered this show. How many of you remember Extreme Home Makeover? You remember this? You know, before there was HGTV, before Chip and Joanna took over Waco and all of the Targets in our area, it was all about Extreme Home Makeover. The host was a guy named Ty Pennington, and Ty didn't need caffeine. He was naturally caffeinated, spiky hair, screaming into a bullhorn. Ty would show up with his crew of contractors, and he'd be at someone's house and ring their bell, and they'd pick these families who, they didn't just need their house badly renovated or upgraded, they needed a whole turnover. They needed a transformation. And there was always a story under the story. The family would be walking through some kind of a crisis, or they were on the heels of loss or some kind of struggle. And so you had a house that was barely holding together, and then you had a family that needed a story, that needed a change. And so they take the family, they send them to Disney or somewhere, and then the real work in the house would start. And they'd show the crew, they'd come in and they'd start, you know, drawing up plans, like they're just thinking of these things. But you and I know they had been working for months and months designing and planning and ordering supplies and pulling permits. But the family never saw any of that. They just went on vacation and then they came back in a limo, and Ty would say, "Okay, such and such family, do you want to see your new house?" And they'd say, "Yeah, we do." And he'd get the bullhorn and he'd yell at the bus driver three words. He'd say, "Move that bus. I know you did it with me, right? Did it at home with me." That's the moment things turned. A whole new house, a whole new picture, a whole new future for the family. And the family was crying. And their friends and neighbors were standing around crying. And everyone at home watching on TV was crying. All of America was crying in that moment. But the truth is, transformation didn't start the moment the bus pulled away. It started off stage. It started out of sight. It started long before the family ever could imagine what was going to take place. And I was thinking about that whole thing, and I thought, that's kind of what's happening with the family of God in the book of Esther. We've been following the story, and you get to chapters 6-8, and God is off stage doing a behind the scenes kind of work. When people can't see it, he's already turning it around. And right when they think nothing can change, it's like someone yells, "Move that bus." Okay, so grab your Bible, find Esther chapter 6. And before we read, I want to catch you up, because a lot of things happened between the spot where I left off last week and where I'm picking up today. I want you to remember, Esther had just invited the king, King Xerxes, and Haman, who had plotted against them, to come to a second dinner. And it's an ironic moment, because Haman doesn't know that Esther's Jewish. And so he's running around to friends and family bragging. He hates the Jews, but bragging, "Queen Esther has invited me and me alone." And so before Esther speaks, before any visible change could take place, we get to chapter 6, and it opens with, "The king could not sleep." Looks like insomnia, but I believe it's providence. The king can't sleep. So what does he do? He pulls out the book of the record of the kingdom, the Chronicles, and he comes across a story about Mordecai, Esther's cousin Mordecai, exposing a plot to kill the king. He exposed it and it saved the king's life. And so the king reads this and he realizes, we never honored him for that. So he asks his servants, "Who's here right now?" They said, "Haman is out in the courtyard." And the king says, "Well, bring him in." Again, deeply ironic moment, because Haman comes in planning to ask in that moment to have Mordecai killed and stuck on a pole outside. But before he can ask, the king asks him a question. He says to Haman, "What should be done for a man whom the king desires to honor?" In other words, how would I celebrate someone that I really, really like? And Haman assumes that the king's talking about him. And Haman said to himself, "Who would the king desire to honor more than me?" And so Haman answers. He says, "I think you should dress him in your own royal robes. And I think you should put him on your own horse and parade him through the city and make sure everyone knows how much you really like this guy." And the king says, "Well, I think that's a marvelous idea. You go and do that for Mordecai the Jew." Note takers, write this down. God is working even when you don't see him working. I want us to remember that. God is working when we don't see him working. And here, it's not until the last moments before the Jews will be killed. It's the night before Esther needs to speak up. And it is no coincidence that we have a sleepless king reading that scroll on that night, reminding him of Mordecai, the exact moment before Haman wants him executed. The turnover began before Esther even stepped into the room. And listen, that's how God moves in our stories too. I think some of God's greatest work in your story starts even before you begin praying about it. God is working in the dark. Psalm 121 says this, "He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." While the king could not sleep, God does not sleep. He is doing tens of thousands of things that you and I don't see for every one thing that we do see. The Bible says that God works in ways that we can't even perceive if we saw. Isaiah 43 says this, "See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" In other words, I'm doing something right now. You just can't see it yet. And maybe for some of you, you're in a chapter 6 season of life where nothing looks different. Nothing has shifted. It feels like the night is dark and you can't even imagine what a breakthrough might look like in your life. But God is working. He's working the night shift in the places that you and I cannot see. I want you to remember that. Now, pick up in chapter 7 with me. Esther steps into that second dinner. "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what's your request?" Queen Esther replied to the king, "If it pleases the king, let my life be given as my petition and my people as my request, for we have been sold. I and my people are to be destroyed." And the king asked, "Who is he and where is he who would presume to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "It's the wicked Haman." And in that moment, the most powerful man in the empire turns against the most wicked man in the empire. But I want you to know that the turnover doesn't stop with the exposure of Haman. God doesn't just pull down the evil. He lifts up his people. Chapter 8, verse 1. "On that day, King Xerxes gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Think about this. Haman spent about a year trying to destroy Mordecai, and now Mordecai is living in Haman's house. And the king takes the very ring that he had given to Haman, the ring that had been used to authorize the death decree, he takes it and he puts it on the hand of Mordecai. Do you see what God is doing here? This is what God does. It sounds like Joseph. Remember when he was speaking to his brothers in Genesis 50? And he said, "What the enemy meant for evil, God meant it for good, to save the lives of many." Make a note of this. God turns evil into good. That's what our God does. He turns evil into good. Here, the house that had plotted evil and the signet ring, the same tools the enemy used against God's people, are now placed in the hands of God's people. And this is the beginning of a turnover. It's the pattern of scripture that God works this way. You think about it. Satan used a pit, and God used it to position Joseph exactly where he wanted him. Pharaoh used oppression to crush the Israelites, but God uses it to deliver a nation and draw them to himself. And ultimately, the enemy uses a cross, but God uses a cross to save the world. And this is powerful stuff. The gospel is not God working around evil. It's God overruling evil. It's God taking what was meant to crush you and using it to crown you. And I want to speak this over somebody today, because some of you, you're not in chapter 6. You're in a chapter 7 moment right now, where the enemy has been loud and pressure in your life has been real, and fear or anxiety, it's been heavy on you. But Esther shows us something, that God is not intimidated by the things that intimidate us. And he doesn't waste pain. He doesn't waste tears. He doesn't waste whatever the enemy tries to throw at us. In the hands of God, what was meant to break you and me becomes what God uses to build you and me. And if God can turn Persia around, he can turn around your situation and my situation too. But I want you to see something. This is important because even after Haman is gone, the decree is still there. And right here, scripture teaches us something really profound. God doesn't always remove the circumstances, but he always provides a way through. He doesn't always remove the circumstances, but he shows up a way through. Here it says, Esther spoke again to the king, meaning danger has not passed. The decree is still alive. The date of destruction for the Jews is still on everyone's calendar. So what does Esther do? She steps up again, unsummoned again, risking her life again. And now she's begging the king, for how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people? This is Esther stepping into her calling. If God has placed me here, then I have something to do here. And I want you to see the king's response, because he basically says, I can't undo the law Haman wrote, but I can empower you to write a new one in my name. Because in Persian law, verse 8 says, a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. So verse 9, the secretaries are summoned, a new decree is written in every language, and messengers are sent out really quickly to all the people. And this decree gives the Jews rights in the kingdom. They can stand, they can gather, they can push back against whatever someone tries to bring at them. And this is the moment, the momentum shifts in the story. This is God saying, what was meant to destroy you will not have the final word over you. God doesn't always erase the circumstances, but he always provides a way through with his greater word. Let me put it another way. God may not move the bus yet, but he's already been renovating the house behind the scenes. And this is how God works. Sometimes, yeah, he'll bring you out of the fire, but all the time, he's willing to step into the fire with you and he carries you through it. Jesus said this in John 16, verse 33. He said, you will in this world have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes the greater miracle is not God changing the circumstance. Sometimes the greater miracle is that God is with you in it and he's changing you inside the circumstances. It's not a subtraction of pressure, but it's an addition of strength. And that's the heart of Esther chapter 8. And some of you here today, this is the place that you're at. You're living in chapter 8, verse 3, where you're pleading, Lord, I cannot bear to see this. Or a few verses later, you're in chapter 8, verse 8, where the law hasn't been removed, and maybe it's the diagnosis hasn't changed, or it's the circumstance hasn't changed, but there is always another word spoken over God's people. There's always a greater decree for us. Think about Paul in the New Testament. In chapter 4, he writes not from a place of safety, but from a place of confinement. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He didn't say the circumstances turned over. He says he's turned over inside of the circumstances. Paul calls it a secret. He said, I learned the secret. It's not the secret to avoiding pressure, but the secret to enduring it. It's not the secret to changing circumstances. It's the secret to being changed inside the circumstances, because strength didn't come from his situation. Strength came into his situation in the form of Christ in Paul. Christ in me, Christ with me, Christ strengthening me was the secret. And the same God who is turning things around in Esther is the same God who was strengthening Paul in prison. And he's the same God who is working in your story and in my story right now. We look at this Esther story, and you find chapter 6 was about a waiting moment, and 7 was about a revealing moment, and chapter 8 was about a season of strengthening. Wherever you stand in your story, if it's waiting, if it's in a revealing season or a strengthening season, the God who turns things around is already moving in the places that you cannot see. So church, take heart. Stand firm. Lift your head. Hold tightly on to his words and lean into his strength. The God who turns things over is on your side, and his glory and your good is always his goal. A turnover is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Esther, the story of Mordecai, the story of your people, and ultimately the story of your faithfulness. We praise you that you are a God who is not intimidated by the things that we are intimidated by. We praise you that you are faithful and steady and good. You are always working for your glory and our good. And we praise you that your favor is upon us. Holy Spirit, would you give us an awareness of your presence in this season? And for those who are in chapter 6 moments, chapter 7 moments, and in chapter 8 moments, I pray that they would know they are not alone. You are with us, and you are working behind the scenes, and a turnover is coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.